Hello, you are listening to the sermon broadcast of First Baptist Kennedy, located at 209 East School Street. Today's passage comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 3 through 15. To listen to more sermons from Pastor Matt or to know what's going on at the church, you can find us at fbckennedy.org or facebook.com/FirstBaptistKennedy.
And he reads in this manner. If you don't have your Bible with you, I'm sorry. You can find that passage in page 1205 of the Bible that's in front of you in our pews. And God's Word reads in this manner. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is he? Where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluded and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and the earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, a home of righteousness. So then, dear friend, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom of God gave him. That is a reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Thanks, Ram. Well, we're taking a pause from our Sermon on the Mount series to talk about the return of Christ. And the reason is that we're taking the Lord's Supper today. And you may not see the connection, but there is a connection. And we're going to talk about that connection. But in the midst of taking the Lord's Supper, as we will in towards the end of the service this morning, we are drawn to the fact that Christ not only came into the world once, but that he is coming into the world again. And between his first coming and his second coming, the Lord's Supper is to remind us of his life, his death, his resurrection. But it's also to remind us of his promised return. So that's our focus here this morning. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me before we dive into the scriptures? Father God, thank you for the scriptures, which we believe are your words given to us. Through, yes, fallible men, but a word given to us that is infallible, a perfect word. And as we look, Father, this morning at what you mean by a return, God, I pray the exact message that you would have us to hear through your Holy Spirit regarding that return would be heard by us loud and clear, that we could not ignore or avoid or miss what you have to say to us, because your Spirit would speak so clearly. Father, we would walk away changed because we've encountered you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, Jesus, towards the end of his life, in fact, right at the end of his life, he gathers with his disciples in Jerusalem, and you get the sense that it's a bad idea from his disciples. They realize that it's trouble in Jerusalem. Some of them don't want him to go because of what he's going to face in front of him. You know, that word has gotten out about Jesus, and the religious elite, especially those who had control of the religious system, they did not like Jesus because Jesus was changing things. And we like the idea of change, but as humans, we don't like to actually have to do things differently. And the religious folks, Jesus was saying, you're doing it wrong. You've got to do this differently. You have to relate to God in a different manner. This is relationship you have with God is not just about rule keeping. There's something more to it. In fact, as we've been marching through the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus has been saying. You're so focused on the letter of the law that you're missing the spirit of the law. And so Jesus, word has gotten out about Jesus, and so there's death threats coming his way. And he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem in the midst of this high holy day, which was called Passover, where you have all these Jewish folks filling up the city to celebrate this religious festival, where certainly there will be trouble for him. And he's dropping clues along the way about his eventual death to his disciples. And he gets with them to celebrate what was called Passover in a place called the Upper Room. A place borrowed from seemingly strangers to celebrate this Passover meal. And you hear in Luke 22, a few verses here I want to share with you, the words of Jesus as he's gathered with his disciples during the Passover holiday, right towards the end of his life. And he says to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And if you recall the Old Testament story, it's when the death angel passed over God's people as they were in captivity in Egypt as a final way to set them free. That's what they're celebrating, is that they were set free out of slavery and into a new kingdom of God. But here we read Jesus saying, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. That there's something special Jesus is doing with this Passover meal, turning it into something very uniquely and specifically Christian, though they wouldn't use that term at that moment, but that's what it has become, something uniquely and distinctly Christian in tone. And he says that I'm not going to do this again. This meal we're having, this bread and this wine that we're partaking and all the symbolism behind it, I'm not going to engage in this again until it finds its fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And so we read in verse 17 that Jesus, after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. I will not eat this meal. I will not drink of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about what the scriptures call the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation, we read about this. Revelation, of course, is the Apostle John gets this vision from Jesus for seven churches that existed in Jesus' day, not just about what was going to happen then and there to them, but also what was going to happen at the fulfillment of time, the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, judgment day, all these things meaning the end of history as we know it. And so John records for us the words we read in John 19, 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice from a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. So as Jesus is gathered with his disciples to take the Passover, and he's taking the symbolism of the Passover, he's applying it to himself, and that's where we are given or ordained to us by God, the Lord's Supper, and he says to us, you're going to keep doing this, but I'm not. I'm going to do this again at a future date. I'm going to do this again after my return. When the kingdom of God is set up, that's when you and I, we're going to sit down at a table together, we're going to celebrate together, and we're going to have a meal together. And isn't that one of the most festive times, is to sit with family and friends and share a good meal together and to share stories and talk and fellowship and just enjoy one another's presence? It's one of our most favorite things to do, right? It absolutely is. We love together with other people, enjoy a wonderful meal and a great time of just hanging out together. It's great. And Jesus is saying at the end of time, when I return, we're going to have the best party you could imagine. It's one of the things I love about God. He's throwing parties. You know, you have a God in the scriptures that loves to throw parties. He does. And Jesus is saying that at the end of time, there's going to be a huge banquet, a huge party. And all of you are going to, we're going to gather together and we're going to celebrate. We're going to party like it's, I don't know what the year is going to be, but we're going to party. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be fantastic. But this isn't just any kind of party. In Revelation, we learn that it's like a wedding reception kind of party. It's very interesting. The marriage supper of the Lamb. A wedding reception hosted by a lamb. I don't know if we're going to eat lamb, but it's hosted by the Lamb. It's saying it's Jesus throwing this wedding festival for us, this wedding feast for us, this huge wedding reception. Jesus is going to host the greatest party, and it's going to be like a wedding reception, which is also an incredible, momentous, wonderful time for family and friends to gather together and celebrate something new and exciting that's come into being, a new covenant that's formed between husband and wife. That's what it's going to be like at Christ's return. Think about that. When Jesus comes back, He's going to come with party supplies, and it's going to be the greatest thing we've ever, ever, ever experienced. But what's also interesting is that it's also going to be kind of not only wonderful, but frightening. That at Christ's return, it's not just like a wedding celebration. It's also like a very fearful moment in time, because everything is coming to an end and God is judging the world. So you have these two strange kind of situations paired next to each other. A wonderful celebration and a scary moment as the end of history winds down. And that's where we'll be found at the return of Christ. Is in between this excitement and this incredibly fearsome moment. So the question I want to ask for us this morning is, how do we want to be found? Because we don't know. Jesus himself said, I don't know when I will return. It's only the Father that knows. Don't pay attention to all these people that say they know. All the books that have been written saying Jesus is coming back on this date, throw it away. Don't spend your money on it. It's a total waste. Only the Father knows when the Son will be sent into the world and return. In fact, the disciples probably felt a little bit like we feel, like it's got to happen soon. God's got to be wrapping up history pretty soon, right? And that's how the disciples felt. they felt like Jesus must be coming back soon. And Paul, who wasn't original apostle of Christ, but came to faith later on, he thought Jesus must come back in my lifetime. It must happen now. But some 2,000 years later, he hasn't returned. And even in those few, in those short years after his ascension into heaven, the question became, well, is he going to keep his word? Is he going to come back? Is he going to return? Is it really going to happen? And that's when we read the words of Peter. And he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord, that's his return, that's his judgment, will come like a thief. So Jesus says you don't know the day, and then Peter says you don't know the day. And in fact, if you go to Jesus' words, I think it's in Matthew 25 or 24 or 26, somewhere in there, he talks about this. And he said, he uses the same kind of language that we don't know when he's going to return. He talks about a master who's put a servant in charge, and the master goes away, and the servant's thinking, well, you know, I've got work to do until the master returns. I don't know when he's going to return. And the one servant will say he may never come back, and he does whatever he wants and treats the other servants however he wants that he's been put in charge of. But the other servant serves diligently. So the question Jesus puts in our mind, the question Peter puts in our mind, is that though we don't know when he's coming, we know how to be prepared. Though we don't know the days and times of his return, we know that we need to live in light of his second coming. We need to live not for now, but for later. And let's be honest, most of us, we don't live like there's this big marriage supper of the Lamb when we get to celebrate with God at the end of time. We live like it's just an ill-advised party here and now. Like we're just throwing things together here and now, just have a party. And when you're throwing a party for you, you're just trying to maximize your own fun and enjoyment. And all you're thinking about is now. And Jesus says, this wedding reception of the Lamb, it makes you think later. You need to plan in light of that day. You need to think about what it's going to be like then. And so as we consider where we are in our life now, the question for us is, how do we want to be found then? If Christ does return in our lifetime, there's no guarantee, there's no promise, there's no assurance that that's going to happen. But if he does, how will he find us? Where will he find us? Who will we be when he returns? Well, I encourage you to think about, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, anticipating his return, is I want you to think about who you want to be then. That in light of that day, in light of that second coming, that will be how you live your life now. And that's exactly what Peter says. Peter continues in verse 10, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And since everything will be destroyed in this way, that's the language of purification. The old heavens and the old earth are going to pass away, a new heavens and a new earth will take shape. And when the language of new is used here, it's the language of restored. It's not like it's going to be a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. Like we go to the store and we go out and we buy a brand new home. It's an old house restored to perfection, to its original intent. That's what the return of Christ brings. It's a restoration of this earth and these heavens into what God had always intended for it to be. That's what Christ is going to bring when he comes. He's going to bring the tools for restoration. And so Peter says, in light of this, as you think about later, as you live your life in light of what comes later, what kind of person ought you to be? Verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Because when Jesus comes and we have this amazing wedding reception and party, this great event, the greatest event that's ever taken place in the world, you know what our role is in that moment? We're not the party planners, right? We're not trying to orchestrate and figure all this out and plan everything. That's not our job. When Christ returns, he's coming as the groom, the bridegroom, and we are the bride. That's the language of Scripture. And so when Christ returns, he's like a bridegroom, or a groom. That's how we would say it. The Scripture's called bridegroom. He's the groom, and he's coming for his bride. And those who believe and trust in Christ are the bride. And it may feel a little bit like awkward language, but the truth of the Scriptures is this, is that it's not that we reflect, that in marriage we reflect what God is doing in the relationship he has between him and his people. No, it's that God's original intent when he created marriage, it was meant to represent this relationship between himself and his people. So it's not an afterthought that God all of a sudden said, you know what? I relate to these people kind of like a husband relates to his wife, or a wife relates to her husband. That's kind of how our relationship is. No, from the very beginning, God had in mind. He designed marriage with the intent, with a purpose, to paint a picture of what a relationship between him and his people would be like. It's built into his design. So when Christ is returning, he's coming on promise of marriage. He's coming to fulfill the promise. He's coming to consummate the relationship. He's coming to be with his people then and forever. And this huge wedding reception is a celebration of that moment. So when Christ returns, the question is not just who do you want to be, but what kind of bride ought you to be? What kind of bride do you want your groom to find when he comes? A bride that's been faithful or unfaithful? A bride that's been true or untrue? What kind of bride do we want to be when Christ returns? How do we want to be found? Well, I want to say to you that at the very least, and the most important, is that we want to be found as a bride. We don't want Christ to return and throw a big, huge celebration, and we're not invited. We're not sitting next to the groom. We're not checking coats at the closet. We're not even at the party. For sure, we don't want to be in that position. So we've got to work really hard to be the kind of bride Jesus wants us to be so that we can be the bride, right? We have to really pretty ourselves up and make ourselves look and get the perfect gown and lose any extra pounds to fit into the perfect gown. I mean, we've got to do all that we can to be the perfect bride for Jesus when he returns. We have to work super hard. That should be scary. Any of you who have been a bride realize it's never perfect. There's always something that falls apart at the end. There's always something that doesn't come through. There's always something you forget. It's never perfect. Should be a frightening thing to think that when Jesus returns as the groom, I have to be the perfect bride. That should make you nervous. Except for this, Christ said, I want to make you into the perfect bride. And lastly, I want to look at Ephesians 5. Again, in the context, it seems Paul is talking about marriage, but as he's talking about marriage, he's also talking about this unique relationship between God and his people that marriage is actually meant to represent. And he says these words to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the bride will meet the bridegroom and she will be perfect. We will be perfect, and it won't be because of what we did. It will be because of what the groom did for us. If you've ever thrown a wedding, been a part of a wedding, heard about a wedding, or watched a show about a wedding, which my favorite show is Father the Bride. How many of you have seen Father the Bride? Oh, y'all got work to do, okay. You got to look a ways back, but it's a great movie. Okay, Steve Martin, Diane Keaton, you can't go wrong. Okay, that's your next movie. Watch that. You watch that movie, or you just live the experience, and you realize weddings are costly, right? they ain't free, right? Like, no matter what you do, it's going to cost you something. Even if you just go to the JP and you have a witness and that's it, guess what? You got to pay for a certificate. You ain't getting off free with a wedding. But most weddings, especially even in Jesus' day, a wedding feast would have been the most expensive party parents would have ever thrown. It's a huge deal. There's a great cost involved. And this is what Jesus is saying here. To prepare this bride for this wedding day, it was not free. It cost Jesus his life. That's the price he paid so that when he comes back again and we celebrate together, the marriage, the bringing together, the union between us and God, we will know that we are not there on our own merit. We are not there because we bankrolled the party. We are there simply and only because grace, because Christ paid our way. He prepared us as the bride for himself. So in part, when you look back at what Jesus says, he says to his disciples, I'm giving you this new thing. I'm reinterpreting for you this Passover supper, and I'm giving you a picture, an ordinance, something that I want you to do for years and years to come to remember what I've done for you and also to anticipate what we're going to experience in the future. This is so that you can look forward to my return when we have the greatest celebration that man has ever known. So when we take the Lord's Supper in a moment, that is, in fact, a part of what we're doing. We're anticipating. We're looking forward to. We're getting excited about this marriage supper of the Lamb. This wedding reception that's greater than anything the world has ever known. And so we come to a time of invitation. What's our invitation? One is, I want you to consider where you're going to be at that day when Christ returns. If he returns in your lifetime, in our lifetime, where will you be? More specifically, I want you to ask the question, will you be part of the celebration? Will you be in? Will you be the bridegroom, dressed and ready for her day? In very simple terms, my question to you is this, have you embraced what Christ has done for you to make you worthy of him? Because you cannot be worthy on your own. None of us can. But you can embrace what Christ has done to make you worthy. And the second question I want to ask is that in the first instance, maybe you're not in the party yet. How do you get to be in the party? How do you get to be the bride of the bridegroom? How do you get to look forward to that day with excitement, anticipation, and not dread and fear? And the scripture is clear over and over again that if you want to reach out and receive the grace of God given to us in Christ, it's just a simple act of belief and trust and turning, repenting from an old life and saying, I want what God has for me. I reach out and receive it. And if you have done that and you're looking forward to that day, I want to put to you the question or the comment or the statement that we find from Jesus and from Peter when they both talk about, who are you going to be on that day as a Christian? How are you preparing yourself for then? You're already in. That's secured. Eternity is secured. The wedding is made sure. You don't have to worry about that. But what kind of bride are you preparing yourself to be? In light of that day then, how are you living now? Because the Lord's Supper is also a chance to examine ourselves, to repent of sin, to ask God to help us change and be the bride he's called and made us to be, to live out the status that he has already given us. So wherever you find yourself this morning, I think those are two ways in which you can take this, in just a moment, you can take the invitation to either receive Christ as your Savior, believe and repent, or to confess and ask the Lord to help you to live more faithfully as his bride. Let me pray for us, and we will have that moment, that invitation, that opportunity to respond in prayer before we take the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Father, for this wonderful, incredible promise of a return, that your son Jesus is coming back And though we don't know when or where or how and all the details, we know enough to know, Father, that the promise is sure and that the call has gone out for us today to embrace Christ, or for us today to allow Christ to change us evermore into the bride he's called us to be. Help us to be faithful in this moment to respond as you've called us to. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.